Jeremiah 45, we're going to do the whole chapter. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, 'Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest.' Thus you are to say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down, and what I have planted, I am about to uproot. That is the whole land. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go." I knew I was going to preach today because I wanted Dan to focus on the Shepherd's Conference and not have to study all week. And when that happens, the Lord's faithful to show me which text to preach on. And we read this in our Friday morning's Bible study, and I remember the pressure on the back of my head to press into this text when we read it. And so it resonates in you, and then you go home, and then you know this is the passage I have to preach on. And so that's my experience. I just wanted to share that with you. So understand this better, we got to kind of know who Baruch is. He was the son of Neriah. They were a prominent family in Jerusalem. Neriah was probably a scribe. I'm not really sure about that. But his grandfather, Messiah, was a city official under King Josiah. And that's in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8. You can find that there. That's his grandfather. So there's some political clout in the family of Baruch. His brother was the quartermaster of the king's guard at the king's house. And so he had investment in the things that were going on in Judah. Keep that in mind as we hear this message to Baruch. So we have to go back and establish some of the history of this. Go back to Genesis 15 with me. This is when God ratifies the covenant with Abraham. And he puts him in a deep sleep. In verse 16, he says to him, he reminds him that he's given him the land, but his descendants will go down into Egypt for 400 years and then be brought back. In verse 16, he says, "Then in the fourth generation, they all shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." So there's something that needs to happen before he brings these into the land, and that is the iniquity of the Amorite has to be complete. Okay, we find out what that looks like in Leviticus 18. So 400 years later, Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 5, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live according to them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord.'" So skip down to verses 19 through 23. Now, this is God, they're about to go into this promised land, right? And he says, these are the things that the people are in that land are doing. And he kind of goes through this chapter of inappropriate relationships, you know, and there's a pattern to those. And verse 19 through 23 there is like a summary of what was going on in that land. And there's a progression of the sin in it. And let me just read it. Verse 19. So I don't, small kids might want to earmuff. Verses 19 through 23. "Also, You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. And you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. Neither shall you give any of your offspring over to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. You shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. These are the things that they were doing. And then 24 through 30, he reiterates the defilement of the land committed by them. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled. Therefore, I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled. So that the land may not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among the people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Do you see a word being repeated through that? And that is defilement. Sin defiles. Defiles you, defiles your family, your house, your land, your country, and it has repercussions. And as in any covenant document, as the Pentateuch is, the first five books of the Bible are the covenantal documents of the Old Covenant. As in any covenant document, there are blessings for keeping the covenant and there are cursings for breaking the covenant. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. So keep in your mind now that the Canaanites, the Amorites, what they were doing when the Lord spewed them out of the land and brought in the Israelites. He's making a covenant with them. And I'm going to do the first 14 verses first before we go to the end of the chapter. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command in you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall the offspring of your body and produce of the ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you, and they shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. Isn't that the whole purpose? Know God. On a planet that does not know God, know God. Look at these people. These are my people. You can know him and the blessings that will come about. Verse 11, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beasts and in the produce of the ground in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you only shall be above and shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully and do not turn aside from the words which I command you today, the right or to the left, to go after gods to serve them. If they would just obey the Lord, there would be no stopping Israel to the whole earth. That's going to happen. You can be sure of it. So fast forward to Solomon. Oh, I wanted to read verse, we need to read the end of this. That's the blessings. We need to read the cursings. Sorry. I'm not sorry. Verse 49 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. So this is part of the if you don't obey. If you look at verse 15, but if it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe all his commandments and his statutes, what I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. That's verse 15. Now go to verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. When you see men of other tongues, there's judgment. I don't know. Do you speak Spanish? I'm just saying. When men of other tongues show up, God is judging a nation. Okay, verse 50. A nation of fierce countenance who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Moreover, in that it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed. Who also leaves you no grain, new wine, nor oil, nor the increase of your hand, of your herd, or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. And it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout the land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout the land which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his brother and toward his wife. He cherishes toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children which he shall eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in all your towns. The refined and delicate woman among you whom you would not venture to set a sole of her foot on the ground, for delicateness and refinement shall be hostile toward the husband she cherishes and toward her own son and daughter and toward her afterbirth which she issues from between her legs and toward her children whom she bears, for she shall eat them securely for lack of anything else during the siege and distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in your towns. Drop down to verse 63. And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. So when there... a suzerain king or the greater king would make a covenant with a vassal state or a lesser king, the covenant writings would bear out the history between the nations, establish the relationship, the stipulations of the covenant, the blessings and the cursing of the covenant, and the consequences. And that's what the first five books of the Bible do. Those are pretty harsh, but we need to understand those, because as we go forward to the day of Jehoiakim and Hezekiah, or Zechariah, the very last king, we need to understand God's heart as we go there, okay? So fast forward to Solomon, David's king, who completed the temple approximately 960 B.C. This would be the temple destroyed in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar. After Solomon died, his sons fought over the kingdom and it split. So the 10 tribes were in the north, with the city of Samaria eventually being the capital, and 2 tribes in the south, Benjamin and Judah, with Jerusalem as the capital, approximately 925 BC. That's 1 Kings 12. For 200 years, the northern kingdom had wicked kings, and in 722 BC, Samaria fell to the Assyrians. That's 2 Kings 17. And the big boys on the block were Assyria in the north and Egypt to the south. And Babylon was a vassal state of Assyria. So Assyria controlled the king of Babylon. The northern king, Hosea, became a vassal to Assyria, but then rebelled and sought help from Egypt. So the king of Assyria put Hosea in prison and laid siege to Samaria for 3 years, fulfilling what was written in Deuteronomy that you're going to eat your kids because there's no food. Think about this. The kings of Israel and Judah were supposed to trust in the Lord their God, right? But they were placing bets on Assyria or Egypt. Who's better? Who's going to protect me better, Egypt or Assyria? Instead of saying God, right? So Hezekiah was the king in the southern kingdom during that time when Samaria got taken. And he was a good king. And that was during the time of Isaiah, the prophet. And in 701 BC, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came knocking on the doors of Judah. And he laid siege to the cities. And he sent letters of reproach to Hezekiah, criticizing Yahweh. Which you don't want to do, right? So Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread out those letters and said, "Look, Lord, this is what they're saying against you. The Assyrians camped outside of Jerusalem, and the angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. 185,000. Can you imagine the cleanup? Can you imagine the smell of 185,000 corpses? And I don't know if they had the logistics to pick up 185,000 of their dead and head back, or did they just stack the bodies and burn them? I don't know. But you better believe that that got the attention of Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt. 185,000 people dying. So Sennacherib breaks camp, heads back north. Sennacherib is killed by his 2 sons, and the 3rd son takes the king, becomes king of Assyria. And this kind of destabilizes Assyria. And the Babylonians are getting restless at this point. That's 2 Kings 19, 36 and 37. So Hezekiah then becomes sick, king of Judah. And he prays to the Lord for help. And the Lord heals him and gives him 15 more years as a king. And that's 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 11. So I have these written in the bulletin so that you guys can go home and read these. And I'm having mercy on you by not reading all of it. Hallelujah. Amen, brother. So the Babylonians took notice of the 185,000 Assyrians killed at Jerusalem, and they paid a visit to Hezekiah. And they brought him a gift because they heard he was sick. And that's 2 Kings 20, verse 12. So Hezekiah made a mistake, though, by showing them all the treasure in the king's house. And Isaiah says to him, the Babylonians are going to come and take it all. And remember what God told Abraham? So then, that's 2 Kings 20, 12 through 19. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, became king in 687 BC. He rebuilds all the altars that his father tore down. He rebuilds all the Asherah and all the false gods that Hezekiah tore down. In fact, let's read 2 Kings 21, verses 19 through 26. I'll start in verse 1. I got it written down wrong. I'm going to read 2 Kings 21, 1 through 16. That's what I'm supposed to read. I'm all messed up. Messiah was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Okay, now we just read that, didn't we? In Leviticus 18, what was going on in Canaan when the Lord brought them into the land. Now we're seeing Manasseh rebuild all that stuff after Hezekiah tore it all down. And verse 2 says, according to all the abominations, the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made the Asherah and Ahab the king of Israel, as Ahab had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, I, in Jerusalem, I will put my name. And he rebuilt the altars for the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So these things that he built, these altars inside the temple of God. Then he sat the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I give to their fathers, if only they observe to do according to all I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil, look at this, more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. That stuff that we had read, that and more. Verse 10 there. Now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites. Remember what he said to Abraham? In the fourth generation, they'll come back because the iniquity of who? The Amorite has not yet been complete. So more than the Amorites did who were before him, and he has also made Judah with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such a calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had defiled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So are you thinking about what's happening today as I'm reading this? I hope so. There's innocent blood being shed in our land. Manasseh was worse than them. Manasseh's son Amon became king of Israel in 642 BC and only reigned 2 years because his servants killed him. And then the people of the land killed those people who killed him. Is that right? And put Josiah as king in 640 BC. And that's in 2 Kings 21, 19 through 26. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years, and he was a good king. In fact, he was the best king. Let's look at 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. In his 8th year, so he was 16 years old, he began to seek after the Lord, and that's in 2 Chronicles 34:3. In his 12th year, at 20 years old, he began ridding Judah of the high places, the Asherah poles and the idols and the images that Manasseh had built. And that's what Greg was reading to you. So in Josiah's 13th year, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. And Jeremiah was perhaps 16 or 17 years old during this. Because in the beginning of Jeremiah, it says, I'm just a boy. And that word boy means child. And it could mean Moses as a baby being floated in the basket. Or it could mean like Josiah when he was 16 years old. It's the same word. So we figured Jeremiah is probably a very young man. Somewhere around 16 or 17 years old. Younger than Josiah when he's called to be a prophet. In his 18th year, at age 26, he commissioned the temple to be worked on because it had fallen into disrepair. And the book of the law was found and read to all the people, and the king tore his robes. They had lost the book of the law. They had lost the covenant in this. That's how far it got. But they found it, and they read it in front of the king and the people, and the king tore his robes. In 2 Kings 23, 1 through 30, as Greg had read, these things were in the Lord's temple. Look at 2 Kings 23, verse 7. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord. There was male prostitutes in the house of the Lord. It's shocking, even to us today. Look at verse 25 of that chapter. And remember, Hezekiah had torn down all that stuff before. And so these cult prostitute booths that were in the temple, those were all brought back by Manasseh. So look at verse 25 of that chapter. We're talking about Josiah. And before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any king like him arise after him. That was just Josiah. Nevertheless, verse 26, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. That's how bad it was. Here's the king that has his heart towards God more than any other king before or since, and the sins of Manasseh did not turn back the anger of the Lord. That doesn't mean he didn't bless Josiah. It just means he was still planning on completing what he said he was going to do. And that's because the land was defiled. So that's important for us to understand that as we think about today, that the land is being defiled by these things that we see going on. So meanwhile, around 626 B.C., Ashurbanipal, the king of Assyria, died. And around the same time, his vassal king in Babylon dies. And so this man, Nebuchadnezzar, he rises up and revolts against Assyria, and he takes back all the cities of Babylon. That's modern-day Iraq. So now Nebuchadnezzar has taken Iraq back. And so in 612 B.C., with the help of the Medes, which were to the north and to the east of Iraq, with the help of them, Nabopolassar destroys Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Nineveh is in the very north end of Iraq, and it is a fortified city. It was a major defeat. Nineveh falls, and he drives the Assyrians back to Carchemish, and that's where they set up their capital, in Carchemish. And meanwhile, there's a war going on in the north as Nabopolassar is pressing into Assyria, okay? In 612, okay, we've got that. 609 B.C., Assyria enlists the help of Pharaoh Necho against the new Babylon threat to the region. So arch enemies, Egypt and Assyria, are now getting together because Egypt makes Assyria its vassal state. So now Egypt comes up, takes Philistia, Tyre, and Sidon, and moves in to help Assyria fight back the Babylonians. During that time, Necho is on his way to Carchemish when Josiah, king of Judah, goes out to engage Necho in battle. And with the 185,000 Assyrians that got killed in recent memory, Pharaoh doesn't want anything to do with Judah. Not yet, anyway. But Josiah does not disengage and is killed in battle. And that's 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 25. Now remember, Josiah didn't just clean up the idols in Judah. He went up to Samaria and killed the priests and sacrificed them on their own altars and then burned their bones. He had, I think, I don't know, but if I was you, if I was Josiah, I'd have in mind the unification of the whole land of Israel back into one kingdom again. Because they were gone in the north. And he went out and cleansed even those false temples. Here comes Necho. He can't let Necho take over Israel, uncircumcised Philistine, right? So he goes out, meets him in battle, and gets killed. I don't know. That's my own thought. It doesn't say that he was thinking of bringing Israel and Judah back together, but I can only imagine with the fall of the north kingdom and the fall of Assyria, that would have been a good time to start having long-term plans to get the northern land back. So it's good for us to understand the political going on at the region of the time for us to see, to really appreciate what Baruch is going through. Josiah's son Jehoahaz becomes king only for 3 months because Pharaoh carries him off into Egypt and puts his brother Eliakim as king and changes his name to Jehoiakim. Okay, and he reigns 11 years. But just like the kings before him, except Josiah and Hezekiah, instead of trusting in the Lord, they were trying to bet on who would be greater, Egypt or Babylon. And at this point, the instability in the north, Egypt was the sure bet. So Jehoiakim is basically a vassal king of Egypt at this point. So it kind of goes back and forth. Hoshea was in the north, was going back and forth and got taken out. And now Jehoiakim is doing the same thing. It became clear the Babylonians were moving towards the new capital of Assyria, Carchemish, which is now a vassal state of Egypt. And during the campaign of Carchemish, Nebuchadnezzar becomes ill and goes back to Babylon. And his son, Nebuchadnezzar, leads the battle and is victorious at Carchemish. And in 605, Carchemish falls and forces Pharaoh to retreat. And that is a pivotal point in history, in ancient history, the Battle of Carchemish. And Babylon establishes itself as the bad boy on the block. It's his, Nebuchadnezzar, this is his time. 2 Kings 23, 34 through 24, 5 sums up the 11 years of Jehoiakim. 2 Kings 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim the son of Josiah king in the palace, in the place of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land in order to give the money at the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, and gave it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebida, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ruma. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up. And Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years, and he turned aside and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent him against him bands of Chaldeans and bands of Arameans and bands of Moabites and bands of Ammonites, and he set them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. And surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Now look at this, and the Lord would not forgive. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the sons of Judah? That sums it up. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, 605 B.C., this message came to Baruch from the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet. But it was much later that the scroll was collated. So he had written all these things down, and about 20 years later, he's putting it all together in a scroll, and he looks at this. Jeremiah 36, verse 1, and it came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that's the same year, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the mouth of the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write at all the words which I have spoken to you concerning the Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring upon them in order that every man will not turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. We need to understand that God's heart here is repentance for the people. Even in the northern regions, and keep your finger there. Even in the northern regions, Jeremiah 3, he says in verse 11, and the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved itself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you would have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord. For I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And drop down to verse 20 in Jeremiah 3. Surely as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice is heard in the bare heights. The weeping and the supplications of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way, they have forgotten their Lord, their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is salvation of Israel. God wants them to return. And 635 years later, Jesus meets a treacherous woman at the well in Samaria and changes her heart and the hearts of the people, the whole village. God's promising them that he's going to bring them back. Jesus goes there, and Jesus will return and set up his kingdom and will rule from Zion. That's God's heart. Go back to Jeremiah 36 and verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, there's our man, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him on a scroll. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm restricted, I can't go into the house of the Lord. He had been banished from the temple. So what? I mean, look at all the junk that was in there. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation, the words of the Lord, and to the people in the Lord's house on the feast, on the fast day. Did I get that right? And also you shall read to them all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplications will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For the great is the anger of the wrath, and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came about in the fifth year that Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. So Jeremiah tells Baruch to write all this down. He writes the book of Jeremiah, and it says, you got to read it to the people. I can't go into the house of the Lord. And then there's a year, and he's sitting on this message for a greater part of a year. And he knows. Remember, his grandfather was a city official. His brother is a palace guard. He's invested in this, and he knows that if he pronounces this, it's going to be his head. And that's when the message comes to Baruch in Jeremiah 25, during that time. The time between when Jeremiah tells him, write this down, and the time he has to actually open the scroll and read it. I wanted to finish reading this chapter, but really don't have time. He reads it. The city officials hear it. They call him in. They say, "Did you write this?" "No, Jeremiah dictated it to me." "Okay. We're gonna take this to the king. You better go hide. You, Baruch, and Jeremiah, go hide." He takes it into the king. He reads it to the king. And as he's reading it, the king has a little fireplace there. And the king's cutting off strips of the scroll and throwing it in the fire as it's being read. The book of Jeremiah. And then after the scroll is burnt, he tells Jeremiah in verse 27 of 36, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, 'Take again another scroll and write on it the former words which were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned.'" So then he writes it and adds more to it in verse 32. "He burned it in the fire, and many similar words were added to them." So we got the second edition of Jeremiah here, and it's even better than the first. So let's go to Jeremiah 45 now. That was the introduction. This won't take long, I promise. It's between that time when this message comes to him. You could. There's a lot in this, but I'm going to make pretty much one point here. This is the message, verse 1, Jeremiah 45. This is the message which Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words. And we could talk about God speaking to you, Baruch, the son of Neriah. We could preach on that. God's word. Have you not read what God has spoken to you? Remember, Jesus said that to the Pharisees? Something that was written long ago, God spoke. And he didn't just speak it to them, he's speaking it to you. We could preach on, "Woe is me," Baruch says in verse 2. Like Baruch, we tend to be more aware of what we lack instead of what riches we've been granted in Christ. I mean, we could preach that. We could preach on the sovereignty of God. What I have built, I'm about to tear down. What I have planted, I'm about to uproot. Is it okay in your mind for God to tear down, to uproot, to judge our nation? Is that okay for you? If the answer is no, you need to hear what God says to Baruch. But what stands out to me is in verse 5. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. That's what stands out to me. What's it going to cost, Baruch? What are you thinking, Baruch? Once my service is done to the Lord, I'm going to get 5 acres outside of Jerusalem, you know, in Athol. I'm going to ride my side-by-side chariot through the mountains. You know, do my thing. That's my thing. And God says, don't seek those things. Don't seek those things. Seek me. Baruch, are you willing to follow God at all costs? Foxes have holes, Baruch. Birds have nests, Baruch. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Let the dead bury the dead, Baruch. Oh, Baruch. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling Baruch. Look at Luke 14. Luke 14, 25 through 28. "Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?'" Baruch is counting the costs here. Baruch, it isn't just, you know, "Hey, Baruch, come on, get up." This is Baruch. You need to follow God. This is a watershed moment for Baruch. You're either going to do this or you're going to do your own thing. You know, you're either with him or you're against him. And that message comes to us. "Oh, yeah, I'll follow you wherever you go." But God says, "Behold, I'm bringing disaster on all flesh." Baruch, are you willing to follow God into disaster? Are you willing to stack the bodies, Baruch? I mean, we follow God. Where's the drawing the line for us? Oh yeah, we'll follow God as long as it's, you know, patriotic. That's the complaint they were given against Jeremiah. You're going to go off to the Babylonians. You're a traitor. And that's what Baruch is looking at. He's like, I'm going to be considered a traitor. Because Jeremiah's been telling them, submit to the Babylonians. And they're like, no, we're not doing that. We'll submit to the Egyptians instead. You're a traitor, Jeremiah. You're not allowed in the temple anymore. Are you more invested in the United States of America than in the kingdom of God? I hope not. Where's the line that we need to draw? But what Baruch is saying to, what God is saying to Baruch is both a rebuke and an encouragement, because it takes away all dread. I will give your life to you as a booty in all the places you may go. King James, give your life as a prize or as a prey, right? ESV, a prize of war. Mine says booty. It's a reward of battle. God's giving him his life as a reward for battle. How many of you know you're in a battle? What's Ephesians 6:12 say? Can somebody? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a battle going on, and it manifests itself in the flesh, doesn't it? It's demonic to slaughter children in their mother's womb. It's demonic to mutilate children. Children are being mutilated for the god of transgenderism. It's child abuse. It's demonic for preachers to wear rainbow sashes, not only to affirm but give hearty approval to these things. Have you seen that? Literally, instead of they'll have a setup like this, if they even have a cross, and instead of a purple, it's rainbow. Let's go back to our Leviticus 18 passage real quick. Verses 19 through 24. Remember, this describes the iniquity of the people there as being made full. You can kind of keep Romans 1 in mind as we're reading through this. Verse 19. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. This crosses the boundary God has set up with proper relationships. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Control yourself for a week out of the month. It's considered unclean by God. Our society disregards that. And when you disregard God's boundaries, sin seeks more ground. Look at verse 20. And you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. So that's the next boundary we're crossing. This is unclean in God's sight. And our society does that. So inappropriate relations produce unwanted children, verse 21. Neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. These children are sacrificed to an idol to make it okay in their sight. They're not wanted children. Aren't people bringing their beloved children down to be sacrificed? These are kids that they don't want as products of unholy relationships. These are kids that they want to not have to deal with. We'll take them down to Molech. That's what our society is doing. So far we're 3 for 3. Our society that profanes God, a society that profanes God by worshiping sex, must exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Humanism. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. It's the marring of the creator-creation distinction. God gives them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies will be dishonored as well. The natural order is disregarded. This manifests in homosexuality. Verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Our society is engaged in this. 4 for 4. Once the natural order is disregarded, all insanity is unleashed. Verse 23. And you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. The word perversion is derived from a verb to mix or to confuse. So this illegitimate mixture of man with beast is a violation of the natural order, as we see in Romans 1, 25 through 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Make no mistake, listen to me now, when we see open bestiality in this society, God will certainly overthrow the United States of America. And no amount of Christian nationalism is going to save it. We need repentance. We need obedience inside the church. You say, well, we're not under the old covenant. Well, neither were the Amorites. They were thrown out. Verse 24 and 25, do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I visited its punishment upon it, so that the land has spewed out the inhabitants. God tells Baruch he will give him his life for his battle prize. In other words, in the midst of condemnation for the whole earth, there is no condemnation for Baruch. The same is true for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation. That's because Jesus is my righteousness. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus secures salvation for all those who believe. This is because his righteousness is perfect. You see, those who think they can lose their salvation, they're saying Jesus' righteousness is not perfect or sufficient to cleanse them of that. We slap Jesus in the face when we say we can't keep our salvation. Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's the righteousness of God himself that is imputed to me by faith in Christ. You cannot go against that righteousness. It will prevail in every single believer. Praise the Lord. The gospel, I didn't finish reading that. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We are in a battle. This is a fight. And we will prevail, be sure of it. But you have to trust him. We need to trust God. The gospel secures our life as a battle prize if you believe it. That's why Paul and Silas can sit in a Philippian jail and sing praises to the Lord. That's why James can say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's why Peter can say what he says. We'll skip. Did I have give you a 1 Peter verse back there in the booth? I didn't write it down. So, and here's the point. I'm going to wrap it up now. Promise. It's not going to be very long, Pastor. I swear. Are we willing to count all things lost for the sake of Christ? Or do we have our limits? Are we willing to be called unpatriotic? That's a tough one. It means a lot to us to be patriotic. Baruch looked back on this message as he was collating this book. Since then, Nebuchadnezzar had come up to Jerusalem 3 times, finally destroying the house of the Lord completely, bronze, pillars, and all. If he had held on to his things, his plans, his aspirations, he may have been swept away. Think about that. He had a decision to make. Do I read this scroll and face the punishment of the king? Or do I obey God? And he obeyed God. I don't know what happened to Baruch. Last we see him, he's down in Egypt, but perhaps while he was, that's where he finalized the scroll. That's where he put it together, because the previous chapters there talks about them being in Egypt, taken away down to Egypt against God's, what God said. But I know this, I don't know if that's where he died, but I know this, this scroll that Baruch is putting together made it into the hands of Daniel in Babylon. So it's possible, because Nebuchadnezzar came up against Egypt at some point and took it. He could have went back to Babylon and put the scroll in the hands of Daniel. I don't know that. But those who trust in Christ will not be swept away. For Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Oh Lord, have mercy. Father, I just thank you for these people. So, Lord, that they suffered long this morning. Just ask that you would bless them in it, Lord. I ask that you bless them in your word this week. Bring about in us repentance and obedience, Lord, that even if we see things being called, crashed down around us, Lord, we trust in you. And that we have our lives as booty of the battle. Help us to engage in the battle, Lord, to help one another engage in the battle, and to not shrink back. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you this morning. I ask that you bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen.